This morning I dropped off Faith and Zephaniah at Sunday school. And then I drove past our lineup of trees out there that have been uprooted, and my heart just began to weep as I try to keep one pine tree alive in my backyard right now. Seeing those three back there, you know, kind of broke my heart, but I understand what's going on. But I was thinking about those trees, because some of the roots are exposed and you can see that some of the roots are just as thick as some of the branches. And I was thinking about this morning's verse and our passage, and I was thinking about God's faithfulness and how we think about God's promises. And I think about those trees, and the roots are like the promises that we remember. The more promises from God's word that we remember, we're strong, like trees are strong when they begin to send their roots out. It holds them up when the wind's blowing. And all through life, we'll have things that are trying to push us over and try to knock us down. But the more we cling to God's promises, the more that we know God's promises and have God's promises readily available in our mind, the less likely we are to get blown over. This morning we'll be in Psalm 119, verses 41 through 48. And as we look at this psalm, I hope that one thing will be crystal clear to us, and that is that God is not waiting for us in heaven like people are waiting at the end of a triathlon to welcome their loved ones that cross the finish line. God loves us far too much to just sit back and wait for us to finish our race. No, God is involved in every last step. He calls us to run and then runs with us and goes with us wherever He calls us to go. And so we are never running on our own. And some of us, at times, I think all of us at times, can lose sight of the fact that we are not only saved, but we are being saved. That Christ is very much with us throughout our life and whatever we're dealing with. This morning in this psalm, I also want us to consider this, that God's love and salvation are to be enjoyed and sought after. God's love and salvation are to be enjoyed and sought after every day of our life. That His love and salvation are not just to be viewed as something to look forward to in glory, but something to be appreciated and enjoyed here today, right now. The title of this morning's sermon is Living in Light of God's Faithfulness. Living in light of God's faithfulness. And as I mentioned, it's from Psalm 119, verses 41 through 48. And when we're done with this stanza, we will be a third of the way done with this psalm. Praise God. Making progress. Let's go before God in prayer. Ask for His blessing over this time in the Word. Father in heaven, I do thank You for Your goodness to us. Surely, Your goodness, as David says, will follow us all of our days. You love us with such a faithful love, Lord. We can count on Your love every single day of our life. From the moment that You save us, and for every moment of our life here on earth, all the way in and to glory, we will never be separated from Your love, as that wonderful hymn that we just sang, what can sever? Nothing can separate us from the love that we have in Christ Jesus. And so, Father, help us as we reflect on what the psalmist says here in these verses. Help us, Lord, to realize the great love that You have for us today. That Your love has not ended, Not on our best day, not on our worst day, can we do anything to change the consistent, faithful love that you have for us. And so, Lord, as we humbly approach your word, I ask that you would fill us with your spirit, that you would help us to see the blessing of your word and the truth in this fact that your love is steadfast. It's faithful. It's loyal. And there is nothing that we can do once you set it upon us. It's there. And so forgive us for the times when we take that for granted or when we forget that. And Lord, renew our spirit. Help us, Lord, to live our life solely for your glory. Be with the saints that are not able to be with us this morning, but also be with those that have barely made it in, Father. And you know our heart. And so I ask that you would comfort the saints, that you would give us the encouragement that we need, the encouragement that only you can provide. I ask, Father, in Jesus' name, that you would do that this morning. Amen. Again, this morning's sermon title is Living in Light of God's Faithful Love. God's faithfulness. And the portion of Scripture from Psalm 119, verse 41 through 48 is the wow stanza, wow. And follow along as I read it, starting in verse 41. May your loving kindnesses also come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your word. So I will have an answer for him who reproaches me, for I trust in your word. And do not take the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I wait for your ordinances. So I will keep your law continually forever and ever, and I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts. I will also speak of your testimonies before kings, and shall not be ashamed. I shall delight in your commandments, which I love. And I shall lift up my hands to your commandments, which I love. And I will meditate on your statutes. When we think about God's love and God's faithfulness, we need to remember that it is always present. And we need to be living in light of God's faithfulness. That's with a constant reminder, actively working through our mind, day by day, moment by moment, thinking and remembering God's faithfulness to us. And for this portion of Scripture, what we'll do is we'll just walk through. We're going to see six ways that this is true. And the first way from verse 41 is that living in light of God's faithfulness drives us to God in hopeful prayer. Living in light of God's faithfulness drives us to God in hopeful prayer. And really, this is where the psalmist will build his argument. And actually, every line after this, every verse actually starts with a conjunction of just and. As the psalmist makes point after point after point from what he sets in place with verse 41. Now I understand, as I am reading in the New American Standard, that depending on what translation you have, that word for which the New American Standard translates loving kindnesses is going to be different for whatever you have. So let us ask ourselves, what is loving kindness? What is loving kindness? When we turn to the ESV, that word is translated steadfast love. When you're in the NIV, it's translated unfailing love. If you happen to be in the Holman Christian Standard, it's translated faithful love. And if you're in the NET, it's translated loyal love. You get just a glimpse of what they're trying to do there and how you have these different translating committees. They're trying to bring something out. If you're in the King James or New King James, they translate that as mercies. But the NASB and the Legacy Standard translate it as loving kindness. The NASB and Legacy Standard are trying to grab all of that and put it together. This word for forever has been difficult for translators. It's the word in Hebrew is hesed. Hesed. And when we look at this word through the Old Testament, it is frequently used when God's love for Israel is being described. And so some would go as far as saying that this is covenant love or covenant language. But the problem with that is that it's used outside of that covenant. Like when Rahab showed kindness to the Israelites that came. The same word is used there. There was no covenant that was made. I'm sure they made a promise afterwards, but she had already showed kindness to them. And so while hesed is a love that is seen in a steadfast way, an unfailing way, a faithful way, a loyal way, and also it's used to describe God's mercies and loving kindnesses, it's used to explain the covenant that God has with Israel. But it's also something that's eternal. It's eternal. Which gives it a whole new quality. It means that it's existed forever. And we know that without a shadow of a doubt because it's said 26 times in Psalm 139. Where you have this repetitive statement, for His loving kindness is everlasting. And so in Psalm 139, you have an example of His loving kindness, or an example of this loyal love, this faithful love, this unfailing love, this steadfast love. You have examples of it, and then you have that statement, and then you have another example, and then that statement, and another example, and then that statement, 26 times in a row. So we could say that not only is this hesed part of God's attribute, but it's also part of God's active love. Part of God's active love. It's evidence in His loving actions of goodness and mercy and how He blesses and guides and protects and delivers those that He loves. And so in our verse here, in verse 41, when He says, "May Your loving kindnesses also come to me, O Lord," He is grabbing all of those and is calling for God to direct them towards Him. God, direct Your hesed towards me. May Your loving kindnesses, not kindness, as though it was only one thing. He wants a multitude of how we can see this love to be directed right to Him. And then He even gives a way to describe it. In the next line, He says, "Your salvation according to Your word." To summarize God's loving kindnesses, to summarize this hesed, He uses the word salvation. It's important for Him to remember, and it's important for us to remember these loving kindnesses. We forget easily. Like the disciples, when they took their eyes off of the Lord after He fed 5,000, they wondered, how in the world would He feed 4,000? And for us, the same thing is in mind. And for the psalmist, he doesn't want to lose sight of that either. And so he says, May your loving kindnesses also come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your word. And on this side of the cross, living in the New Testament era, when we think of God's salvation, it's easy for us to right away think about the forgiveness of sin, and we should think about the forgiveness of sin when we're speaking about salvation. But in the Old Testament, this word is used more broadly. In the Old Testament, salvation is also used to deliver the children of Israel and to rescue people out of certain danger and destruction. And this is exactly what the psalmist has in mind. He knows that he can go to his God for deliverance and for salvation. And we need to consider, do we know this as well? Do we say, well, God has saved us, but I know He's promised us something in heaven, but until then, I don't know. I don't know what He's doing with me. As though you're lost. But if you're saved, you're found. Absolutely found. And He knows exactly where you are. And He knows exactly how to help. Chesed is how He describes His love in Exodus chapter 34, 6 through 7. In Exodus 34, 6 through 7, listen to what He says to Moses. Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Yet He will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children and on the grandchildren on the third and fourth generations. When we think about the character of God, He describes His own love with this word, this chesed. And notice that from verse 6 to 7, there's only one word that He brings over with Him. And there's also one word that He only says is He is abounding in. Loving kindness. And also in truth. Keeping that loving kindness for thousands. May your loving kindness also come to me, O Lord. Your salvation according to your word. One way that we can live in light of God's faithfulness is by going to God, just as the psalmist has, in hopeful prayer. He's anticipating God. He's anticipating God to come to him and express His love to him. How do we know that? Look at verse 42. So I will have an answer for him who reproaches me, for I trust in your word. He is anticipating God's love to go to him so that he will have an answer for the one that taunts him. So we can see the second point, living in light of God's faithfulness helps us wait for God's vindicating rescue. He doesn't take it upon himself. But remembering God's faithfulness, we remember that He is going to help. He knows the situation that I'm in. He knows how this person is persecuting me. He knows how this country is dealing with Christians. So we wait with confidence that our God will rescue, will deliver us. He helps us wait. His faithfulness helps us wait for God's vindicating rescue. When we read what the psalmist says here, we should be reminded of this is the same person that he's been speaking of, or the same situation that he's speaking of. Not only is Psalm 119 a psalm that's all about the Word of God and our relationship to the Word of God, but it's also how we deal with adversity in our life. Because he is definitely dealing with that. As he says, for I will have an answer for him who reproaches me. This is somebody that is taunting him actively in his life. This is that, where is your God type of taunting. Where is your God now? Turn with me to Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15. And we can see that the Lord knew this kind of taunting, this reproach, very well. Mark chapter 15 and verses 21, or 29, I'm sorry, through 32. Those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads and saying, "Ha! You who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes, were mocking him among themselves and saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. Let this Christ, the King of Israel, now come down from the cross, so that we may see and believe." Those who were crucified with him were also insulting him. Ha! The one that said he would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Come down off that cross, King of Israel. They mocked him. And he didn't leave the cross. He stayed there. He stayed there. Peter would write in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23, "While being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously." So if Christ would wait for the Father's righteous judgment on those that mocked him and taunted him, why would we take a different approach? And so the psalmist is waiting for an answer. He's waiting for an answer because he knows that if he responds in his own words to this person that is taunting him, it's not going to be enough. That will never silence those that reproach us and mock us and ridicule us. What will silence them? If anything would silence a fool, it would be seeing God's deliverance. And that is exactly what the psalmist is asking for in an answer. He says, "So I will have an answer for him who reproaches me, for I trust in your word. Save me. Save me in this situation while reproach is coming to me. And then I will have an answer for him who taunts." You see, because when we are saved by God out of these situations, it validates our faith before them. But it also vindicates us before those that oppose us and mock us. But when we take things into our own hands, none of that is accomplished. So we wait on the Lord. It's interesting to know and to think through the Hebrew word for wait and how similar it is to hope. There is a connection with our waiting and our hoping. The greater we hope, the more prone we are to wait. And the more hope we have in God, the more we will wait on God. We see how that works. And the psalmist says, "May your loving kindnesses also come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your word, so I will have an answer for him who reproaches me. For I trust in your word." In your word. And that is the word that he does not want to be taken from him. The third point, living in light of God's faithfulness, gives us a desire to keep His word in our speech. Living in light of God's faithfulness It gives us a desire to keep His Word in our speech. Not just His Word in our heart, not just His Word in our mind, but His Word in our speech. That we would be speaking His Word. That we would be speaking His Word. He says, and do not take the Word of truth, the Word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I wait for your ordinances. For your judgments, the things that you have decided are right. I wait for those things. Do not take that word from me. Have we ever thought about the great privilege that God's word spoken by you, the great privilege that is? Just to speak God's word. Just to say it. How much Bible do you have memorized? That you can just speak words from the living God. And there are people on this planet that do not have the Scriptures translated in their language, and they do not have the Word of God. They do not. They can look at creation and marvel and think there must be a Creator, but they do not have the Word of God. I want us to consider this verse in Psalm 50, verse 16. Psalm 50, verse 16. Listen to what the Word of God says. But to the wicked, to the unbeliever, God says, what right have you to tell of my statutes? What right do you have to tell of my statutes and to take my covenant in your mouth? He is speaking about the wicked using his word. Are you ever pricked just a little bit when you hear those people that you know do not love God, do not even know God, and yet use the word of God? And all the while, God is saying, what right have you to tell of my statutes and to make my covenant, and to take my covenant in your mouth? God's word is not just some instrument for people to use and to leverage for whatever pleases them or to gain something. The Word of God is a privilege for us to have, and it is instruction, not for us to live well, but for our souls to be saved and go to heaven. That is why He gives us His Word. And sometimes, we may take it for granted. And the psalmist says, do not take this Word of truth utterly out of my mouth. How would he have it in his mouth? He must speak it. How can this psalmist, our beloved brother who wrote us this song, how did he have God's word in his mouth? Two ways. He must have been reading it, or he must have known it. No Bible app back then. No pocket Bible. No pew Bible. In order to speak God's word, you had to have it memorized, or you had to be reading it. Or saying it right after somebody else said it. It is such a blessing to memorize God's word. Because no matter what, whatever happens to your phone, or your Bible, if His Word is memorized and in your mind, in your heart, you have it with you wherever you go, no matter what happens. And like that tree, you are putting in deep, deep roots. So when something happens, you don't have to go and take your phone out right away or go and call a friend to counsel you. You have His Word. And that is good enough. Our psalmist here, he can endure the falsehood of reproach. Those words, he can endure those words, but he cannot endure having God's word taken from his mouth. righteous judgments are always refreshing to those who delight in the truth. Righteous judgments are always refreshing for those who delight in the truth. Living in light of God's faithfulness also motivates us to live faithfully. It also motivates us to live faithfully. Listen to what he says in verse 44. It's one of those simple, just a simple verse, but it packs a big punch. So I will keep your law continually, forever and ever. Remember, all of these statements are just built on an and. Verse 41, he's asking God to send salvation His way, to send loving kindness His way, and then says, this is what will happen if God does that. So I will keep your law continually, forever and ever. And the last stanza that we were in last week, he says that he wanted to observe the law and keep it with all of his heart. He also wanted to endure it or keep it all the way to the end. He wanted it to endure through his life. So duration all through his life, and then also capacity with all of his life, with all of his ability, he wanted to do that. And here again, another echo, and it echoes all through this psalm. So I will keep your law continually forever and ever. And you know what? That's our heart, right? Our heart is to keep the Word of God, to walk faithfully with Him who is faithful. In your time of prayer and confession, and confessing a lack of faithfulness at time, does He ever remind you right away of His faithfulness? That's able to keep us because we cannot keep ourselves. We need His faithfulness, and His faithfulness motivates us to live faithfully. It motivates us to live faithfully. We see these two things brought together in Exodus chapter 20, verse 6, when he's speaking about idolatry and the Ten Commandments. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 6, speaking about our in the context of idolatry, he says this, and showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. That's faithfulness. But what we should not interpret when we read something like that is God's not waiting for our faithfulness to return faithfulness. It's not saying, and showing loving kindness since those people love me and since they keep my commandments. It's just speaking about the relationship of the people that God loves and how the people that God love Him back and keep His commandments. They love Him back. They keep His commandments. And it's important to keep His commandments and keep them in our mind, because the more that we think and the more that we meditate on the Word of God and who God is, it motivates us more and more to faithfulness. That is James' point in James chapter 1, verse 25. In James chapter 1, verse 25, he writes this, but one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. That is because he is looking intently at the Word of God. He is looking at how to do the Word of God. That man is blessed. And that blessing, it looks like faithfulness to God. God's loving faithfulness provokes the psalmist to live faithfully through his life. His heart is to live a life to the glory of God. And we see that all throughout the psalm. But living in light of God's faithfulness not only motivates us to have faithfulness to God, but it also grants us a freedom and evangelistic courage. So it motivates us to live faithfully to Him. But it also grants us freedom. It gives you freedom Right? He has set us free. We have freedom in Christ. And that's not to do whatever we want. He grants us freedom, but that freedom also comes with evangelistic courage. Courage to preach the gospel. Courage to evangelize. Courage to be witnesses and testify of God's goodness and God's mercy and God's loving kindness. The psalmist knows that through God's loving kindness that he will be rescued, and that when he's rescued, everything changes, including his perspective. And that's so important. That's so important because look what he says. And I will walk at liberty. If you look at this morning's bulletin, it's a different translation, and it says that you'll walk or you'll have freedom. The word there is an open place. He will put me in an open place. This is the blessing of God's salvation. He takes us from a place that we have trials and difficulty that will utterly destroy us, and takes us to another place where we may have trials, we will have trials and difficulty, but we will not be destroyed. We're in an open place. It is a spiritual freedom that we have, especially when we speak about being in Christ. But think about this. Elijah on top of that mountain with 450 prophets of Baal, he could have felt like he was pinned down. There's times when he says, it's only me. He could have definitely felt like he was pinned down. But what does he do? He calls upon the Lord. And after all of those prophets attempt to conjure up their false god, fail, he has all the odds stacked against him and then calls out to God in 1 Kings 18:37. Listen to what his prayer is. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you are, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their heart back again. And what happens? The Lord answers. He is in an open place, Elijah is. But what about this? Have you ever found it interesting, Daniel's words when he is in the lion's den the morning after, when the king comes and asks him, Daniel, are you alive? Has your God delivered you? Right? Do we know what Daniel's words are in Daniel 6:21? O king, live forever. I'm sure the king thought he was going to hear something completely different. And yet, here's Daniel in an open place. He is in an open place. He is rescued. He is delivered. O king, live forever. But not just in the Old Testament. Brothers and sisters, this is also our Christian heritage. Think about Peter and John when they were sent to prison. They had great boldness in front of the elders and the scribes and the high priest. And they say, you crucified Jesus Christ. And in Jesus Christ is salvation, and there is salvation in no other name. So they are there arrested illegally, and yet they are also in an open place. They are also in a place where they have freedom to have and to demonstrate this evangelistic courage. God doesn't just put us in an open field to sit back and marvel at the flowers, but do something with the life that He's given us. Think about Paul and Silas. They were dragged into the marketplace before the authorities, and then the chief magistrate ordered that they would be beat with rods. They fastened their feet to stocks, threw them into the prison, and they began to pray and to sing. And they were doing that until an earthquake came about, and that earthquake opened all of the prison doors, and even unfastened all of their chains. And when the guard wakes up and sees what has happened, he is about to take his own life because he knows he's done. All the prisoners are gone. But before he can do anything to harm himself, he hears the voice of Paul cry out, "Do not harm yourself. We are all here." Wait, what? Paul, you were in jail. You were locked and you were trapped. And yet God freed him. We would say, "This is your open place, Paul. Go. The doors are open. Get out of there. Go somewhere else and go preach the gospel. Go plant a church. Go on a missionary trip. Go do something for the Lord." Paul says, "I'm about to do something for the Lord. This is my open place right here." And he preaches the gospel to the guard and saves him and his whole household. The Lord Jesus, also illegally arrested, bound, flogged, and then witnesses in that state to Pilate in an open place. In an open place. He used that portion of time to witness to Pilate. But not just there, beloved. Then they take him from there and they put him in the position of public shame, nailed to a cross, hanging there before all of the people to mock at him, like we just read in Mark chapter 15, verses 29 through 32. They mocked at him, they scoffed at him. Above his head were words of ridicule. And he went to work. He was in an open place. From that cross, he began to counsel the disciple whom he loves and began to make housing arrangements for his mother and began to forgive sin and listen to confession and utter these remarkable words from the cross to that penitent thief, "Today you shall be with me in paradise." Beloved, we need to be living by faith and not by sight. Just like this psalmist is able to say that I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts. Sometimes our natural eyes would never allow us to do ministry, would never allow us to go and set up a VBS where nobody's setting up VBS. Or to start a Bible study in a rural area that no one else is doing Bible study. And yet almost 70 years later, you have this short, bald guy preaching the gospel in this place. Because God's faithful. Because God's faithful. And it's remembering His faithfulness that encourages us to have this evangelistic boldness and courage. But it also encourages our own love, beloved. It encourages our own love to grow. That's the last point for us to consider. Consider this. If you say, "Hey, you skipped a verse." He says, "I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts. I will also speak your testimonies before kings and shall not be ashamed." That's covered all in those examples of the Lord Jesus, examples of Paul and Silas, examples of Peter and John. Now consider these last two verses, verse 47 and 48. "I shall delight in your commandments, which I love. I shall lift up my hands to your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes." God's love towards us, it encourages us, it motivates us to love Him all the more. It makes our love grow for Him. When we see God's faithfulness, we love Him more and more. And I want to give us an example. If you write down or if you take note of 2 Samuel chapter 22, in 2 Samuel chapter 22, what we find is that David is coming to the end of his life. And he still has the desire to go out to the battlefield, but he has men that do not allow him to go out. And it's for his good because they save him by not allowing him to go out. The Philistines certainly wanted to put him to death and had that intention. But David is prevented from going out and therefore lives. And then all through that chapter, in 2 Samuel chapter 22, about 49, 50 verses are recorded a song of David. A song of David. And this song just recaptures all of the ways that God has delivered him from the hand of his enemy and from the hand of Saul. Then, if we flip from 2 Samuel chapter 22 to Psalm 18, we find it almost exactly the same. Few words off, but almost exactly the same. 50 verses that were just taken from 2 Samuel 22 and dropped right into the Psalter as a song for Israel. One of the things that they changed, though, is the very first line in Psalm 18. The very first line in Psalm 18 is a line that's dedicated to remembering all that God has done in rescuing David. And how does David start that song? I love you. I love you, O Lord, my strength. As David remembers how God has delivered him, and then takes that portion from 2 Samuel and turns it into a song, it cannot be the song that David and God desire it to be without this first line. And that's when he reflects on God's deliverance. He says, I love you. I love you. The psalmist confesses that he delights in God's commandments. When we look here at verse 47 and 48, I delight in your commandments. This word for delight is the same word that's used to describe the joy that kids will have in the kingdom. It's also the word to describe the joy that you see in somebody when they have their child on their knee and they're playing with their child and their child's laughing and smiling. That delight that's right there. That is the delight that the psalmist has. He says, I shall delight in your commandments which I love, and I shall lift up my hands to your commandments which I love. That is a gesture of longing for them. He longs for them. And beloved, we also need to long for God in this way, that we would not only reach out to God through prayer in our voice, but that we would reach out to God by reaching for His Word and have a love for His Word, so that we would have these things, that we would live in light of God's faithfulness. How would we know His faithfulness unless He is faithful to us and also describes it time and time again in the Word of God? As we think about this portion of Scripture, and as we meditate on it, because that is the last thing that He says, and I will meditate on your statutes. As we think about this, as we repeat it and recite it and rehearse it, I consider David in Psalm 23, verse 6, surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He has given us this account for us to remember His faithfulness. Let us be faithful to Him in doing that. Living in light of God's faithfulness, we need to remember that God's love and salvation are to be enjoyed and sought after every day of our life. Right? Well, let's consider just some things to think about through our week. Something theologically for us to think about is, as a child of God, His loving kindness is available to you according to His promise. Are you living with this word? Are you living with that promise? Are you aware of it? That you're a child of God. He's expressed His love for you. Easily. We can say something and go to a verse that the psalmist could not. The psalmist says, may your loving kindness also come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your word. We can say that summarizes itself in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that what? He sent His Son. He sent His Son so that what? So that we would have everlasting life. Right? Those that believe in Him. There is not a greater act of God's loving kindness that can be directed to a person than having Christ Jesus sent to him. And so as a child of God, His loving kindness is available to you. Are you living in light of that? And something for us to think about with our heart, more worshipful. Do you enjoy God? Do you delight in Him? It's a simple question. Do you delight in God? Some would hold that the chief end of man is to love God and to enjoy Him forever. Do you find joy in Christ? Do you find joy in coming to church? Do you find joy in going to Bible study? Do you look forward to these types of ministries? And now, what are you to do with this application here in our church? Although God has placed us in a wide place to serve Him, have we put spiritual blinders on in regards to serving the Lord? Or are we going to say, He's put us in a wide place, I'm going to make best with this life that He's given me, and I'm going to serve the Lord here and now? And at home, are we reminding each other of God's faithfulness? And is God's loving kindness shaping the way that we live in our home? When we think about heaven, the one who promised us heaven has told no lie. He will keep that promise. So shouldn't that, the more that we know, the more that we say we know that we're going to heaven, shouldn't our joy and our life grow the closer that we get to heaven, meaning day by day? That is an evidence that you look forward to heaven, is that you take joy in it even now. We are never more confident in our prayer than when we pray the promises of God. We are never more confident than when we pray those promises. And when we enjoy God and when we delight in God, When we are delighting ourselves in God, those are the times when we pray the most. But it's when we doubt and when our love is failing, when prayer is hard and it's difficult. And yet He's still there, waiting for us to come to Him and calling us. And if you have not bowed the knee to Christ as Lord and Savior, you need to rejoice, because there is still time to turn and to place your faith in Christ. He said that He was building a house, a mansion for us. And since He has not come back, I have to believe that there is still room for you in that mansion. And so turn to Christ, and you'll see His faithfulness the moment that you turn. Father, I thank You for giving us this time in Your Word, and I thank You for Your faithfulness as we see it all throughout the Scripture. And we could also see it evidenced in our life and the relationship that You have with us as You show us faithfulness day in and day out. Your mercy is new every morning. And so I thank You, Father, for Your faithfulness to us, and I ask that You would help us have this heart like the psalmist, that would make us desire to live according to Your Word forever and ever. Give us the confidence that we need to preach the gospel even before kings, even before respectable people that may scoff at us and may mock us. And when they do, Father, give us the confidence that we need to trust that You will judge. And so all we need to do is cling to Your promises. We thank You for being our God and faithful to us. In Jesus' name, amen.